voices that cry out. There are a lot of voices crying out in our country today. Those that are in need in Texas, Florida, Puerto Rico, Mexico, Las Vegas, even this morning, along the Gulf Coast, wow, the Middle East. We could go around this world and talk about people that are crying out, and it's just amazing. There was recently a pastor who pastored a church, an apostolic church in Guyandot, who was crying out that the world as we know it was coming to an end on September the 23rd, and that the events were just a prelude to the second coming of Christ, which we know did not happen. And I'm not being critical in saying that. I'm just saying we hear all kinds of people crying out a whole lot of different stuff. I personally read a letter this week, and maybe you did too, that Franklin Graham, in which he answered a question or a letter that had been sent to him of someone crying out, "Is God mad at us? And is this the beginning of the end?" I can tell you the Bible states that we can't know if it's the beginning of the end. There are definitely events that are in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel and other places that it talks about end times. But it also says no man will know the hour or the day. He'll come like a thief in the night. And however, I will tell you this, he is coming again. And he will return. And until that time, the crying out is going to continue, and you better be prepared. There's folks that are crying out for help. There's those that are crying out for the gospel. There's those that are crying out for attention, crying out for truth. They cry out for salvation, for healing, for relief. Lonely, understanding, peace. I wish I could tell you the number of times that my phone rings or a text message at 10 or 11 o'clock at night and someone that is suicidal, someone that is on the verge of a bottle of pills. Those of you sitting in this room, and you know I'm not divulging your personal information. I'm just telling you there's a crying out of pain that we sometimes, unless you're involved in it, you don't see it, you don't understand. We see it and we hear it day in and day out from the elderly. We hear it from the young. We hear it from the addict. We hear it from the alcoholic. We hear it from the diseased. We hear it from the follower and the non-follower alike. The hurting, the helpless, the hopeless, the homeless, the poor, and even the wealthy. When someone who has amassed millions commits suicide, he was obviously crying out. And you can just look at Robin Williams' life and see that. Someone you'd think has everything. So materialism is obviously not the answer. One of the most well-known crying out in Scripture is that of John the Baptist. Simply because his preaching and his time when it takes place in Matthew chapter 3 was predicted. You want to know how you can know the Bible is the Word of God? Because of prophecy and the predictions that come true. And John's preaching to even what he was wearing and where he came from, crying out in the wilderness, was predicted some 600 to 800 years before he was ever preaching that we find in Matthew chapter 3. And it states in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3, it says, "A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." That was written. Now you think about that. and the detail that is in this was written 600 years to 800 years before he ever spoke a word in Matthew chapter 3. And then that is collaborated between all three Gospels, not all four, but three. Matthew, Mark, and John collaborate that verse. That tells you that they were men of Scripture. They knew what Isaiah had prophesied, and then to speak it again. And if you look at Matthew 3:3, he states, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, his paths, and make his paths straight.'" If you study John the Baptist's message, if you go look at what he spoke about in Matthew, and the count, like I said, is given in John and also in the book of Mark, it is simply preaching a message of repentance. And the sad part is that's not preached much anymore. This voice crying out for repentance, and the days of preachers preaching repentance are almost obsolete. They're simply gone. You don't know why? Because Christians no longer believe in repentance and the fact that it's not practiced. You say, well, what is repentance? I can illustrate it better than I can tell you. It's you're going in one direction as a lost person. And where you're headed is to hell, to be honest with you. And repentance is simply a change of direction. You change your lifestyle. You change where you're headed from hell to heaven. You change the things, the sin in your life, to that ones of righteousness. That is true repentance. And that's what John was preaching. And it's just no longer practiced anymore. I have a grouping of ours that I gathered from Psalms 51, where David, in his process of confession, talked about ours, words that begin with R. A few years ago, I was, after I first came here, I must have been looked on as an old preacher, an old man. I had a young preacher who had had some marital infidelity in his life come to me, and he said, "Pastor, what do I do? I can't get rid of the guilt and the shame, and I don't know what to do." I said, "Well, the best one that I can give you to follow, and before you turn to someone, turn to the book." I told him, "Go read Psalms 51, because there is a man that followed after God's own heart, that give a message of repentance, what it looked like." And he did it through a group of ours. And by that, what I mean is, it's not just remorse. David was caught when Samuel stuck his finger in his nose and said, "Thou art the man." And he was remorseful. But when you look at Psalms 51 and he talks about true repentance, he goes on to say that it's more than just caught. He had had an adulterous affair, had someone murdered. You think he didn't have guilt and shame in his life? You think that you're too bad to be used, to be forgiven? David was accessory to murder. David committed adultery. David had a son that raped his own sister. David had a son that tried to take over his throne and tried to kill his own dad in Absalom. I can go on and on and on about the garbage, the sin that was in David's family and his life. And yet the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he took care of those sins in Psalms 51 according to what the Scripture describes as repentance. Not just remorse. And when he deals with that, he talks about a whole lot of different things there that he describes a process of restoration because of true repentance. And with restoration comes reconciliation. And with reconciliation becomes true results that sometimes even ends in restitution. All of that in Psalms 51 as a crying out for repentance that saw true results, and what actually happened was a change in David's life. Trusting Christ is easy, folks. It's easy to you to stand, and I'm not being critical because I believe in easy believism. If it's hard, some of us old people wouldn't know how to do it. Trusting Christ is easy. You're trusting Christ whenever you stand in your seat and repeat a prayer after me and say, yes, I want to trust Christ. I'm under conviction. I believe that Christ died for me and was buried and rose again. And say, that's what Paul described of the gospel. It's easy. Following Christ and repentance is hard. Following Christ is not easy, because it takes not just remorse, it takes repentance. And repentance encapsulates all these R's that are results of repenting, a change in your life. The hardest thing you'll ever face is the enemy. When he comes back to you with those old temptations, when he comes back to you with those besetting sins, because that's when repentance takes place. I was counseling a young lady this week. She said, I've prayed and I just don't seem like I'm hearing from God. I said, you're not hearing from God because you're not reading your Bible. You can pray and ask and ask and ask, and if you're expecting a still small voice to just spew out things that's going to help you, you need to get in the book. Because that's where God's going to speak to you through, is your Bible. People ask me all the time, I speak to a lot of people that are suicidal. And they say, preacher, what's your best advice? Go read Psalms 23. You say, well, that's a child's psalm. No, that's a psalm of, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with Randy. You just put wherever one of those pronouns or nouns are there, you just put your name. The Lord is Randy's shepherd. Yea, though Randy walks through the valley of the shadow of death. You just go put your name in there and you'll see if you don't get some relief from the enemy. Because you want to know what? If you resist the devil and you've got the word of God speaking to you, he can't be in that place in your heart and mind at the same time. Repentance, a voice of crying out of repentance, a crying out for changing lifestyles, a crying out of repentance about bad habits, sins that so easily bestead us, a life that is honorable to Christ, and that others can see Jesus, is what follows trusting Him. Crying out. There's a crying out, a need for repentance in our churches, crying out a need that sees results of restoration and reconciliation and rededication and restitution. That's true Christianity. And when we get to the place that you say, well, we shouldn't talk about all that. People just need to trust Jesus. No, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a confession of sin, so that your life is honorable to Christ and so that others see Jesus in your life. When we quit talking of holiness and righteousness, then we quit preaching Bible. Because repentance is what makes us to the place that God can use us to reach others with the gospel. And I'm not talking sinless perfection. I'm just talking confession. I'm talking about changing your lifestyle. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control. That's being a Christian. You say, well, I thought the fruit of the Spirit was another Christian. No, that's the fruit of another Christian. You win somebody to Christ. The Bible describes that very well. But the fruit of your Christianity is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control. And part of that explains when there's no repentance, it shows your carnality. You say, what's that word? Shows you're not a very close to the Savior when you don't have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and self-control. You say, well, I pray all the time. When's the last time you read your Bible? How's your church attendance? What's all that encompass is part of repentance and restoration and reconciliation and restitution and all the things that we fail to look at, because unlike John the Baptist, there's not much crying out anymore for those things. It's all coming and enjoy what we're doing here. Now, you know, now don't you misconstrue what I'm saying. That I don't have 1 ounce of legalism in my bones. I had the opportunity. Yeah, my wife was dancing with another man. We got the opportunity to go the other evening, and he went through all these things. I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James, legalistic, self-righteous. I don't have any of that. I come from that. But there's not 1 ounce of legalism in my bones. And there's no works-based salvation in anything I say, do, or believe. I don't think you have to do one thing but accept the gift of God, just like a signed check. Christ paid it all. You'll sit here and sing that, but you won't believe it. He paid it all. And nothing you can do, your righteousness is as filthy rags. But there is a life after salvation when you trust Jesus Christ, where you have a change because you love Him. And you live differently because you want to be pleasing to the Savior. And you want others to see something in you that they want when they're crying out for the truth. Nothing I say, not subliminal, not subtle. It's all just Bible. It is simply spiritual repentance after salvation, not for salvation. A sorrowful remorse that leads to repentance, that changes one's life, where spiritually you have the fruit of self-control, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the other things that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. You want to tell me how good of a Christian you are? Put those words that are there in Galatians chapter 5 and see how loving you are. See how kind you are. See how much joy you have, how much peace you have when the winds of the storm blow on your life. There's the test of your Christianity, not what you're telling. If you're as mean as a grouchy old bear, your relationship is not there. You can put that in your twit. I believe in grace 110%. However, when you receive Christ as your Savior, He starts a radical change in your life, and there is a reality that change is repentance. Some faster than others. Because some of us, we don't learn lessons well. God has to bang our head against the wall a few times. For we understand. You say, what's that? What's that called? That's called chastisement. It's the same thing that your mama used to do with a belt. God comes calling. He chastens His own. And if you're not being chastened for your sin, let me tell you a little secret. The Bible says you're bastards and not sons. Tweet that. Repentance. There's a crying out that needs to be from the pulpits and from the churches for true repentance as a result of salvation. That's not for salvation, but as a result of salvation. A change in people's life. There's also a crying out for many other reasons. You find it all throughout the Bible, just a wide array of reasons that many are crying out. And some cry for help. It's awful to get blind, get old, and then blind just comes as a result of it. A crying out for help, some in sorrow, others in pain, others for relief, some for truth, some for salvation. And we even see today this crying out of injustice and judgment and wrongdoing. There's a crying out that it hasn't changed from the days of old. It's been there all along, and you can find it all throughout the Scripture. We just see it in our day and age. And one of the most staggering crying out in our day that is so recognizable in this day and age is that for attention. And it's not just children. It's in adults also. And It's all for one reason. People just want to be loved. You find a child crying out for attention, most of the time he's not loved the way they think they should be loved. And I'm going to tell you that some of it, that attention needs to be dealt with discipline. You say, oh my goodness. Whether by parenting or by that adult that needs to just have some self-discipline that's called maturing. Say, who spit in your chariot? Nobody. Just truth. We as a generation of parents have got to get to the place that we discipline our children. And the fact of the matter is that you, by God Almighty, are given that privilege to say no and discipline your children. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you what? Spoil the child. Now, I'm not talking about abuse, but there's times that a switch, a belt, a fly swatter, or a garden hose will work. Mine was a garden hose. My uncle caught us smokes. Their livelihood was a dairy farm. The barn was twice as big as this, clear full of hay. And we were smoking in the hay loft. And we thought they couldn't see it because we're so stupid, we was blowing the smoke out through the cracks. I won't tell you what the result was, but he come from the house cutting the end off the garden hose. And I haven't forgot it, and I never smoked in the barn again. Discipline. You have a right to bust their rear ends. Tweet that. Your kids that are crying out for attention they're looking for love. They're looking for that attention. Sometimes it is discipline. But I'm going to tell you that as parents, divorced single parent homes and now same-sex marriages, they're only going to add to the problem. And simply because two men and two women can't be a mom and a dad. You didn't know I was that smart, did you? It's just an impossibility. It wasn't the way God structured a family. And our kids are hurting because of the fact there is an easy fix to this crying out. If the need is discipline, parents be parents and do what is right. Explain to them why. Don't abuse them. We used to have an assistant pastor in the church I was at before. He'd grab his kids by the hair of the head and smack them. And I just wanted to get a hold of him, grab him by the hair of the head and smack him. I thought, do it right. Set them down and explain to them what they've done wrong. And discipline. Sometimes it doesn't take smacking in a belt. Time out will work. Take some of those electronics away from them. See how quick they bow under. It's easy, but do it the right way. And screaming, don't get on their level. You see parents right back at the fourth and the kid that far. I hate going to Walmart whenever it's like that. I want to say, take Junior to the car or Junior S or to the bathroom and get alone in a stall and get you a switch. Or a garden hose. It works. A few years ago, when addressing the love issue, sometimes it's just simply spending more time and being a family, folks. Because the crying out that is taking place is a need of love. And sometimes time is that love that your kids need. And the truth of the matter is, maybe it's just helping them with homework instead of sending them to their room to do it themselves. You say, well, I don't know how. I understand, but try anyhow. Sometimes it's a project. Sometimes it's just taking interest in what they're interested in. Maybe it's just having some fun. A few years ago, we had an open debate, started in a board meeting. One of our board members led the charge about how much time we were requiring people to be at this church on Sundays. And the truth is, we were requiring way too much. And we decided as a church, pastor didn't force it, the board didn't force it, our church decided not to have Sunday night service. Now you know why. We took a lot of criticism from the right and the left over that decision of you're all's way succumbing to liberalism. No, we just realized that people wasn't showing up anyhow, except a handful, and those that didn't felt guilty because they weren't here, because all they were trying to do was spend some time with their families, because that was one of their only days off, and they spent all day Saturday doing work, and they didn't have any time for their family. Sometimes it's just spending time. Sometimes it's enjoying family life. Now, it was a hard decision for some, and it was easy for others. And the insinuation of compromise and liberalism was false. And I would tell you that that decision has worked. The reason I know it worked is for those families that have taken advantage of that time together, our couple's divorce rate is minuscule to what the national average is in this church. We see a divorce every now and then. I can't put them together. That's above my pay scale. But I can tell you that those folks that took advantage of those Sunday afternoons to spend time with their family and don't use it as a time to mow their lawn or schedule a time at work or hunt or fish or play golf or shop or loaf with the lady or men friends, you're probably not realizing the benefits of that. But those that did, it worked. And crying out for attention that is seeking love can be met in many different ways, some with discipline, obviously. But the truth of the matter is, spending time is a whole lot more important than spending money. You can't buy your kids love, and you can't show them love by just trying to purchase it. Because they're crying out for something other than money. And same with your wives or your husbands. Sex and money is not the answer to your issues if there's a crying out. Now, it'll help, but it ain't the issue. I need to move on. There's a voice of a nation crying out in this day and age. I believe we live in a day where people are crying out for the truth like no other day in our history. Seeking the real deal, where there is true repentance in the lives of Christians, looking for something other than legalism and standards. You say, what do you mean by legalism? A list of do's and don'ts. They're looking for a Savior that is there to help in the time of need. And Christian people that understand that are living Christ out in front of them, that it's not about a list of do's and don'ts, and it's not about a list of standards of this, this, and this. Here's what you got to do in order to come to church here, and here's how you got to live your life. I found out that there's a whole lot better teacher, if you'll read this book, that can help you with the way you ought to live your life, than me coming up here giving you a list of do's and don'ts and things to do. It's written in here if you'll read it. And He can convict you from within. All I can do is make you mad from without. Of course it is. Searching for something that 'll make a difference in their life. People want Christianity that makes a difference in their life. A love that is real, a compassion that cares, looking for something other than what religion is offering, something that makes the difference. And the cold, hard truth is, churches are not giving it to them. You listen close before you get mad. If all those that are crying out, if all they're receiving is entertainment on Sunday morning, then it won't work. It's not going to change their life. It's not going to make a difference. If all those that are crying out are receiving is condescending, judgmental preaching and criticism of the way they're living, it won't make a difference. Only Christ makes the difference from the inside out, and your repentance of what you're convicted of. It's time we quit making points and make a difference, because all that does is make points. I'm not interested in making points, to be honest with you. I've been asked many times to get this church involved in protest. And protest against abortion, and protest against gay rights, and protest against the government, and protest against politicians and taxation, and protest against gay rights and protest against same-sex marriages. I'm not criticizing those that do. Please don't go out of here and say that. I'm not. Protest against our soldiers that come home as a gay person against their funeral. You say, well, why don't you do that? Because it doesn't make a difference. It makes people mad. And it expresses, a lot of times, hatred instead of love. And the only thing that's going to change those folks is Jesus Christ and the blood of salvation. I would much rather make a difference than make a point. Now, I'm not saying there's not times to make a point. I've put a lot of effort the last few weeks in speaking out against what's been going on in the NFL. Not because of their protest. They have the right to protest. But I've got a flag in a triangle sitting in there on my bookcase that, bless God, until they stand, that's disrespectful to me, and I'm going to cry out against it. But my goal is to make a difference, not to make a point. I want to help someone that's bound up in a same-sex marriage. I want to help you this morning if you're here with gay tendencies. I want to help the person. And let me say, they're welcome here. As long as I'm pastor, they're welcome. But acceptance is not approval. They're not going to be teaching in our Sunday school classes. But we'll love on them. And we'll take them the gospel and lead them to Christ, because that's what's going to make a difference, is Jesus Christ. In a country where people are crying out, it's time that we take to them the thing that is going to make a difference. And you know what makes a difference, because it made a difference in your life, and it's if we would preach Christ and Him crucified and preach love instead of hate, if we would live a life of repentance with forgiveness and understanding and reconciliation, it will make a difference, because the God that I serve and the Savior that spilled His blood for me made a difference in my life, and it'll make a difference in their life too, because He has not changed and the gospel has not changed. And it still works today. Our country's crying out, folks, for the truth. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still true. God is just waiting on His people, Christians, followers, to humble themselves and pray and confess their sin and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways. And He made a promise: I'll hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. I'm going to tell you something. The answer is not going to be in mobilizing against Hollywood. The answer is not going to be found in mobilizing against the NFL, but I'm going to continue to gripe until they stand. The answer is not in politicians in Washington, D.C., unless the politicians in Washington, D.C., the people within the NFL, and those in Hollywood trust Christ, because He's the only one that can make a difference. It's the difference. because that alone brings change, because he's the change maker in the lives of those. It is putting the love of God back into practice, and in times of crisis and these events that cause us and others to have to stop. If you don't have compassion and haven't stopped in the last few weeks and prayed a prayer for those that are hurting, there's something wrong with your Christianity. It causes us to refocus when you see people massacred in the streets of the city that most of us have walked. It can only revive our inner burden for people that are hurting. We have to reprioritize the way that we live, the way that we think, our ambitions, our relationships. Our God and that relationship can relieve those inner burdens this morning to you if you're crying out. It can relieve your guilt. He can relieve your shame. He can lead you to a place that forgiveness is real to you. It's not just something that is said. And he can change your life if you'll develop that relationship. He and he alone can heal the broken. He alone can heal the diseased. He alone can care and love on you like no one else. And it's time we cry out to a God that can make a difference. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, He can heal your broken heart. He can relieve you of the guilt and shame and forgive your sin. I can't. Father Moran in here can't either, and he'll tell you that. Charlie's a friend of mine. But I'll tell you who can. And you can find that this morning in this room if you'll trust Christ as your Savior. Let's stand.